Good morning. Good to see all you guys this morning. Happy Independence Day. Now we're continuing our Unbottled series that Pastor Dave started last Sunday as we talk today about love. And so let's pray, and then why don't we dive into God's Word together. God, we thank you so much for your amazing love. It is never ending, and we certainly couldn't earn it or deserve it. So we pray that in these moments together, as we hear from your word, as we take the Lord's Supper, that in these things you would make your love real to us, and that it would not just be to our benefit, but that it would also help us to love others better. So we pray you would glorify yourself in these sort of ways, and we ask that you would do these things because we can't do them on our own, Lord. And we depend on you, we love you, and I pray that you would help us to know your love deeper this morning. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So one time I heard another pastor share a story, and at the dinner table one night, his preschool age son said something to the pastor's wife, the boy's mom. What he said was, "Mom, I don't love you." Now, it wasn't true. He has just learned that that phrase had power, and he was experimenting with it. But that mom grew up with a lot of brokenness, essentially becoming an orphan as she was in and out of various foster homes. And so she overcame, as she grew up, a lot with God's help. And now as an adult, she was trying to build a better family with her husband and with her son. But because of her background, it just hit her really hard, somewhere deep inside, to hear her little boy say, "Mom, I don't love you." And so she immediately burst into tears. That mom experiencing another moment in her life where her longing for love was not met. And it not only brought her anguish, it also, that deep disappointment of hers, it hindered her ability to parent her son well in that moment, in that painful moment. It kept her from giving him any sort of helpful, you know, thoughts or teaching or just a helpful response to what he had just said. Now, our particulars differ, but I think we can all identify to some level with that mom. You know, we've all experienced pain and struggle in a relationship where we were longing to feel love, but it wasn't happening. And we've also all experienced pain and struggle in our own efforts to love others well. One of my counseling professors, Dr. Gary Barnes, talks about this. He shares that this goes all the way back to the very first chapters of the book of Genesis. There we're given a picture of God and humans in a garden, and it's enjoying that God and those humans a oneness not based in sameness. That though they have differences, Adam and Eve enjoy intimacy with each other, intimacy of being known and loved. A oneness not based in sameness. Adam and Eve are different from God, and yet they enjoy love and intimacy with him, walking in the garden together with God and being blessed by God in all sorts of ways. And Adam and Eve are also different from each other, and yet they still enjoy a intimacy together, a oneness not based in sameness, as they are naked and unashamed, known and loved. But then Adam and Eve choose life apart from God as they take the forbidden fruit. And where they once enjoyed intimate oneness, there is now painful separateness from God and with each other. And then Adam and Eve's hiding begins. After they sin, they try to hide from God in the garden, and after they're found by God, rather than try to repair their oneness by repenting of their rebellion, Adam and Eve, they instead blame others for their actions. And Adam and Eve also begin hiding from each other. They cover themselves with fig leaves. They hide their private parts, their place where they are most physically different from one another. That's what they cover. And a place where they're meant to enjoy a special intimacy as husband and wife. Adam and Eve lost that wonderful oneness not based in sameness. No longer able to fully know and fully love one another. their sin, causing brokenness inside themselves, with each other, and in their relationship with God, as they now hide and blame and harm again and again. As Dr. Barnes goes on to explain, we continue their tragic story. We're born in sin as broken people in a broken world. You know, we've all got our own dysfunction. I know I've got plenty of mine. And then on top of that, we are raised by dysfunctional parents who were raised by dysfunctional parents. And so there are also gaps in our development, as we don't always experience as kids being known and loved in the ways that we need, even if our parents and other caregivers were trying their best. And so because of our own dysfunction, plus the gaps from our childhood developments, plus everyone else's dysfunction and childhood gaps, it means that we're all struggling to be known and loved and to know and to love other people. And so some just give up on love. They settle for something less, like, say, performing at a high level at work and in relationships in an attempt to at least earn some level of acceptance through their performance. You know, but that pressure to always perform, to always put on one's best face, keeps people from really experiencing the level of intimacy and love, unconditional love, that they really desire. You know, others of us, we do try to keep pursuing this goal of being really known and loved, but we, along with everyone else, just seem to keep getting in the way of us getting to that goal. To give just one example, take the idea of hiding. You know, because of other people's brokenness, sometimes it is wise to hide something about ourselves, to cover with our metaphorical fig leaves. You know, we've all experienced the pain of sharing something vulnerable and having the other person distance from us or judge us or even use that new information against us. So because of other people's brokenness, sometimes we should hide, because that hiding can protect us. But that hiding can also keep us from being really known and loved in the ways that we want. And because of our brokenness and our past negative experiences, sometimes we hide when we don't need to. When we miss out on rich experiences of being known and loved. Some of us even let hiding become our default in every one of our relationships, thinking, if you really knew me, you wouldn't love me. And so we hide again and again, assuring that we will never be known and loved in the way that we long to be. And further, this focus on ourselves and what's wrong with us and what we need to hide, it keeps us from paying attention to others in a way that would free us to really give them the love that they need and that in our best moments we really do want to share with them. And hiding is just one of a myriad of examples I could share of ways that we and others sabotage our yearning to be really known and really loved. Now, the Apostle Paul, along with the church he ministered to in the city of Ephesus, they also experienced this universal struggle of being broken people in a broken world, desperate for what Adam and Eve once enjoyed. Longing for that oneness, not based in sameness. That rich intimacy of feeling fully known and loved, even with our many differences. That kind of love. But we just can't seem to get there on our own because of all this dysfunction. And so what Paul did is he got down on his knees and he asked God to provide what the Ephesians and what we need in Ephesians chapter 3. And so if you've got a Bible or Bible app, I invite you to open with me to the New Testament book of Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. And if not, no worries. We'll have the verses on the screen. And if you're new to reading the Bible, the big numbers are chapter numbers and the little numbers are verse numbers. Now, Ephesians was written by Paul to some early Christian churches a few decades after Jesus rose from the dead. And chapters 1 through 3 show that all who believe in Jesus, even in all our diversity, are still united as one body, the church. And the church is to be a place of oneness, not based in sameness. And we, the church, in chapters 1 to 3, it says we enjoy incredible blessings in Jesus now and forever. And then starting in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul explains how the church is to walk in light of our incredible shared blessing from God. That we are to love God in return and live in his good ways. And that we are to love and build one another up in the church, even with our many differences. And that we are to love and build up everyone in our homes. And that we are to be God's representatives of love to the world around us. But to live out this high calling of love in our world, in the midst of all of our dysfunctions, is going to require something out of this world. And so Paul asks God to provide these early Christians with what they and we need, starting in verse 14. It says there, Paul says there, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." So Paul bows before a heavenly Father, and he asks out of God's glorious, limitless riches to powerfully strengthen the Ephesians, to give them help. And Paul prays that God's Spirit strengthens us inside, in our inner being, as verse 16 says. Paul discusses our inner being in other places in the New Testament, like Romans 7 and 2 Corinthians 4. And it includes the intellectual, emotional, and spiritual aspects inside of us. And so when you hear inner being, think of just what's inside of us. Things like our thoughts and emotions and conscience. Because of our struggle with sin, our inner being needs to be empowered by God's Spirit for us to love. And not just once in our life and then we're good. We need to continue to receive and respond to the empowering presence and activity of God's Spirit in our lives. You know, we can't really love and know God and people in our own power. And so Paul doesn't tell the Ephesians to love everybody in their own strength. Rather, Paul asks God to strengthen the Ephesians through his Spirit. And so in our relationship with God, we don't want to have an independent posture. We don't want to do things for God, but do them apart from God, apart from depending on his power. Because even our good efforts, things like reading the Bible and praying and getting engaged in the life of the church, cannot on their own cause us to really know and love God and people well. In our relationship with God, we are dependent on God's Spirit to strengthen us inside. And in the next verse here in our passage, Paul shares the reason why he prays for God to spiritually strengthen us. There in verse 17, he says that it's so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And so Paul is writing to Christians here in the letter of Ephesians. So this verse is not talking about Jesus coming into someone's heart for the first time at the point of salvation when someone first believes in Jesus. Rather, Christ dwelling here in verse 17 is talking about Jesus settling down in our hearts, really making his home there. And heart here in verse 17 is parallel with the inner person, the inner being in verse 16. And so your heart here is also, it's what's inside of you. It's things like your thoughts and emotions and will. And there in your heart, your control center, Jesus' presence and his rule are to be welcomed. And in verse 17, we see that Jesus dwelling in our hearts, it comes through faith. So we must be exercising faith to experience Christ dwelling in this sort of intimate way. You know, back in verse 16, we saw that we aren't to depend on ourselves. We're not to be independent from God, even when doing good things like reading our Bible. Rather, we depend on God to meet us and to grow us as we engage with his word. In verse 17 here, it clarifies that our relationship with God is not to be a passive dependence. So we're not just to passively sit around in our underwear and never read our Bible or pray or engage in the life of the church and just expect God's Spirit to magically somehow help us to grow and love God and people in a deep way. No, we have a part to play in it. We are to exercise faith, as verse 17 says. And as we do, Christ really settles down in our heart. He makes his home there in an intimate way. And so we could characterize our relationship with God as one of active dependence. So it's similar to a sailor on a sailboat. You know, we can't make the wind blow, but we can actively set up our spiritual sail as we do things like read the Bible and pray and engage in the life of the church. Doing so, though, in a way that still depends on the wind to do its part as it blows and carries us along. And so as the wind of the Spirit blows in our lives, we are to exercise faith, as verse 17 says. We are to actively depend on Jesus, trusting him and obeying him and seeking to know him more as we invite Jesus' rule in our hearts. And as we welcome Jesus in our hearts in this kind of way, he makes his home there and we experience more intimacy with him and we become more like him, including in how we express his love to others. And perhaps that's why in the Gospel of Luke chapter 6, one of the reasons given to love even our enemies is a call to imitate God, who is kind and merciful to all. For as we experience the love of God in relationship with him, we become more like him. And so then we are able more and more to imitate how he loves, even with those who treat us as enemies. And as the Spirit strengthens us and Christ dwells in us through faith, we'll have our whole lives rooted and established in God's love, which is what verse 17 goes on to say. There in the middle of the verse, it says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love." So rooted here is an agricultural metaphor, that God's love is like the healthy soil that we are grounded in and that we grow in. And established here in verse 17 is an architectural metaphor, that God's love is like the stable, firm foundation that our lives and love are built upon. And so Paul has been telling the Ephesians earlier in this letter about God's amazing love. But he's saying here in this prayer in chapter 3 that we need to experience it, that we need to feel God's love in our lives, to be firmly rooted and established in God's love. That young boy I shared about from the opening story who told his mom that he didn't love her, he tried the same thing with his dad that night. As his dad was putting him to bed, he tells his son, "I love you." And the son says in reply, "Well, I don't love you." But having seen what had happened at the dinner table, the dad was ready. And so the dad said in response to his son, "That's okay, because I have enough love for both of us." And then the son pauses as he's processing that, and he next asked, "Dad, how do I know if I love you?" And his dad answers, "Right now in your life, buddy, what's more important is that you know that you're fully loved. And as you know that you're fully loved, you're going to understand love more and more." We're not different from that young boy. We too need to experience being fully loved, even more than what a flawed but good, trying his best kind of earthly father can provide. We need to experience the fullness of Jesus' perfect love. And Paul's prayer for the Spirit's strengthening and the Son's dwelling in our lives, for this rooting and grounding in love, it has a purpose. And Paul shares that purpose starting in verse 18. "It's so that we may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." The purpose of Paul's prayer is that we may have power, together in unity with all the church, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. So it's not only an individual thing of you alone experiencing Jesus' vast love. It's also a communal thing of the church together experiencing the vastness of Jesus' love. In fact, if you look at all of the yous and the yours in verses 14 to 19 here in the Greek that Ephesians was originally written in, every one of them is plural. So you could translate the yous and yours in Texan as y'all and y'alls. For example, the beginning of verse 17 could be translated so that Christ may dwell in y'all's hearts through faith. So it's a communal thing. But now here in verse 18, notice how Paul emphasizes the vast dimensions of Jesus' love, how it is wide and long and high and deep. Other religions, they focus on what you must do to get to God or to heaven or enlightenment or whatever the end goal is of that faith. But the gospel is about Jesus in love, paying any price to get us back to God. Jesus fully knows us, including every ugly thing I've ever done or thought, every good thing I've failed to do, every ugly thing that's still inside of me. He's got all the dirt on all of us. And yet, he still came on a rescue mission for us. He still made himself vulnerable for us, becoming a baby and suffering in our world. And then, though totally innocent, sacrificing himself for us on the cross. That's the kind of bursting heart of love that Jesus has for you, opening his arms wide to you, even when they were nailed to a cross. That's the kind of love he has for you, that he's willing, he's compelled even, to take that kind of radical action on your behalf, to pay that kind of radical sacrifice for you. That is how much he loves you. That's how much he wanted to save you from your sins, because of the way he loves you. It's a love that's so vast that here in verse 18, Paul says, we actually need divine power just to grasp how long and wide and high and deep is this indescribable love of Christ. That's his love for you. And Paul doesn't want us to just theoretically know up in our heads somewhere that Jesus loves us. This prayer has been focused on experience, experiencing a relationship with God. And verse 19 continues that focus as it describes the love of Jesus as surpassing knowledge. It's an experience of love that's beyond mere human knowing up in our heads. One day, early in my time at the church, I was in my office reflecting on the parable of the prodigal son. And I was looking at a famous painting of it, and my thoughts turned to my son, Grant. He was only 2 at the time. But I imagined, what if he, like the prodigal son when he was older, went off wayward in a really broken, destructive path. But now he was coming home, he was returning home, broken and hurting. And just how much compassion and joy I would feel for Grant in that moment. How glad I would be to welcome him home. And as I thought about the parable and my own love for my son, God just overwhelmed me with an incredibly just powerful sense of his fatherly love for me. You know, God is with us all the time, but in that those moments, I was very tangibly aware that God was now in the room with me, that he was pouring out his love on me, that he was filling my whole body and my heart and my mind and just all of me with his love. During those minutes, as God was overwhelming me with an experience of his love, he was also giving me a new level of love for Pastor Dave, who was in the office right next door. Honestly, a love that was way beyond anything I had felt for Dave to that point in my about 2 years then at the church. And as I thought about that experience this week, not only because it's an example of experiencing some of how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Jesus, but also because of how Paul's prayer concludes here in verse 19. You know, we experience this vast love of Jesus so that, as the end of verse 19 says, we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And so not only experiencing the fullness of God's love ourselves, but also filled with God's love for others, as I was in my experience for Pastor Dave. And that's why Paul next calls us in chapters 4 through 6 of Ephesians to live out this love. As God loves us, as we experience it, we love God in return. We love each other here in the church. We love everyone in our homes, and we love the world around us. That's what Paul takes us next to. And in that process, together here in the church, we get back closer to that oneness, not based in sameness, with each other. Closer to fully known and fully loved together. And it all starts with us experiencing God's love in relationship, as Paul prays here in Ephesians chapter 3. So we've seen this morning that we yearn to get back to Eden. We yearn to that oneness not based in sameness, to that experience of being fully known and fully loved. But because of we and everyone else, we're all broken people or raised by broken parents who were raised by broken parents. We just can't get back there on our own. We hide behind our fig leaves, unable to be fully known and loved, and lacking power in our sin to be able to fully know and love others. And so as my professor, Dr. Barnes, likes to say, we need an out-of-this-world love to love in this world. And so God has provided us what we desperately need, fully knowing us, yet at the same time still loving us unconditionally. So our next step this morning is to seek relationship with God. That's our application, our way to apply this passage. It's to seek relationship with God. And as we actively depend on God, God's Spirit will strengthen us, and God's Son will dwell in our hearts through faith. And we will experience some of how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Jesus, fully known with all our flaws, and yet still fully loved, without conditions, in spite of anything we might do, because of what Jesus has done for us. This healing love of Christ, filling us with all the fullness of God, finally freeing us to really love others, even with their flaws, even as they hurt us, even though they can never provide the perfect love that we desperately need. Dr. Barnes likes to quote his brother Craig, who's a pastor and seminary professor, and in what Craig says is, the secret to intimacy is experiencing the sufficiency of God's love apart from the other person. It's the only way you will ever be free to give love to another human being who cannot meet the deepest needs of your soul. So now let's remember this amazing love of Jesus and seek relationship with Him as we take the Lord's Supper together. The worship team's going to come on up and play. What joy there is at the Lord's table, where we are fully known and yet still fully loved.